Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Lord, we thank you that we can worship your holy name, that we can give you praise and honor and glory. Father, that we can lift up your name high and know that you are blessed. And Father God, we thank you that we are called your children and that, Lord, we've been called to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, now we just ask that you would go before us. May your word be alive. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Good evening, and great to have you all here. I have a couple announcements for you. First of all, October 8th, we are having a Thursday night. We will have Wednesday night service like normal, but we're going to add a Thursday night, and I'm calling it Thursday night, Night of Truth. It will not be broadcast. It will not be recorded. We will have an open forum, so if you want to ask questions or throw things at me, you can. I will bring a shield. No, but we're going to have a night of truth. I'm just going to tell it like it is. You're going to hear about where we are, where I believe we are, and where a lot of my pastor friends believe we are. But anyways, so that's Thursday, October 8th. So we have service on Wednesday, service on Thursday. So are we having service that week? Yeah, okay. All right. Then October 10th is a Saturday. We're going to have prayer, potluck, and praise in the parking lot. What it'll be is that basically if you can bring a side dish or a dessert, please do. If not, just come. It's going to be awesome. We are going to have free hot dogs and hamburgers. And the worship team will be outside, and then I'm going to have the deacons come up after we eat, and the bounce house will be there for kids to jump in. But after that, then I'm going to have the deacons each come up, and they will pray for some aspect of life, and we're just going to lift it all up in prayer. All y'all can be there to agree. Now, here's what I need. I do need you to go and put your name on the list, because we need a head count so that we know how many tables to set up. But I don't know if you know this, but this weekend, it's going to be in the 90s. So prayerfully, by the next week, we'll be down in the low 90s, maybe even 89. Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah, so I'm praying. Please join me in praying. Okay. Also, tomorrow at 4, CrossFit. That's with Gabriel, or Gilbert, as we like to call him. I like to call him Chop Suey, too. So, listen, it's low impact, but yet it'll push you, you know, and everyone goes at their own pace. And it's pretty cool. It's really cool. I encourage you to come out. I'm going to be there. We may change the time. If this gets really popular, we might add another day or change the time. We'll see. But for now, it's on Thursdays at 4 o'clock. Sign up, because he needs to know how much of equipment he needs to bring, you know, like nunchucks and bazookas and it's martial arts, right? No, anyways. Also, we have two groups that meet outside the church. Well, they move other than service. Club T2 does it here at the church, but Access does it at home. What it is Access is from 18 up, young adults, and then Club T2 is from 55 and up. And so these two groups meet. What you can do is sign up out there in the foyer, and they'll give you a call and give you all the information. I think one meets on Thursday and one meets on Friday. So just keep that in mind. So that's about it right now. Let me just pray once again, and then we'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 15. And the ushers have Bibles to put in your hand if you need one. By the way, once again, let me remind you, if you do not have a Bible at home, feel free to take this home with you. It's our gift to you. All right, so 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 8 through 38, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you once again. May your word, as always, come alive and be just resonating in our heart. And Father, may we shake off all the noise of the world. Lord, it is noisy out there and getting noisier all the time. So Lord, be with us here tonight. Inhabit the praises of your people and teach us, Lord. Holy Spirit, teach us. Lord Jesus, we praise you. Heavenly Father, we adore you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this is Reigning Men Part 2. And we saw Reigning Men Part 1 last week. So here, let me just get us up to speed as to where we are. We've seen the death of Elijah. We've seen Israel to the north. It's in a faction. They basically have, if you will, a divided nation. Sounds familiar. You have Israel to the north, 100% wicked. You have Judah to the south. That's mostly good. Mostly good. But Judah to the south, they continually have what's called the high places, and that's compromise. We'll talk about that a little bit more as well. Now, we saw the introduction of Jonah, the one who got swallowed up by a whale, and Azariah, who is also known as Uzziah, a great king of Israel. Now, we were told in verse 5, then the Lord struck the king, here in verse 15, then the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death. So he dwelled in an isolated house. Now, he was a powerful king. You got to understand this. He was, for the most part, he was good. He recognized God. He honored God. He kept the high places, though. That was a compromise that they had there. But he defeated the Philistines. He took many of their cities. He also kept the Amorites in tribute, because he had overcome them. They feared him. He was well known by many of the other nations as a very strong king. He had a mighty army. In fact, he had innovated some new military technology. This guy was something else. He was also a skilled builder and architect. So with all of that talent, all of that blessing, guess what crept into his heart?
Pride.
Pride. Pride is a killer. So in 2 Chronicles 26, I just want you to see this. It's pretty cool. In 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16 through 19, he went into the temple to burn incense on the altar. And here's what it says. But when he was strong, Uzziah or Azariah, same guy, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For his transgression against the Lord, for he transgressed against the Lord by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest, now notice here, the king's name is Azariah, but he changed his name to Uzziah, I believe possibly because the priest was named Azariah. So he wanted to distinguish himself from the priest, perhaps. So Azariah the priest went in after him. With him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. Now, real quick, these 80 priests get in the face of the king. They're going to tell him, no, you don't. You don't come in here and take our priestly duties. Those are our duties, right? So they get in their face. God calls these 80 priests mighty men. And it kind of reminds me of one person said this, it is the duty of the pastor not only to comfort the distressed, but to distress the comfortable. And God, when a pastor will do that, stand up, be valiant, do not waver in the word. God calls that a valiant man. And that is important. So these 80 priests with Azariah the priest, they stood up to King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. And by the way, they yell it in his face. You should have no honor from the Lord. You shall have no honor. Listen, God's going to be angry with you. Then watch this. Then Uzziah, the puffed up, proud king, was furious. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, why is he angry with the priest? Because they told him the truth. He had a censer in his hand, and while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. Now, can you imagine if you were that priest or one of the priests? You're like, get out. And he's like, no, I'm not going to get out. And then leprosy, you're like, ooh, that's power. I guess God, when we said you'll have no favor with God, he meant it. So here's King Uzziah. Now he has to go and live in isolation, which means he can't come and do worship even when he wants to worship. Huh. Not only that, he can't parade as a king with all his pomp and pageantry because now he's got acne. It's not acne, it's leprosy. He's in bad shape. God struck him with leprosy. Listen, a king could not do priestly duties, and a priest could not be a king. There was no transition between the two, no overlap. Now, interesting, because Uzziah starts off great, powerful, walking with God, mighty, God blessing him in victory, giving him creativity where he's creating new technologies, great architect, all of this stuff. But then, of course, he starts the last quarter of his life. He begins to fade away, and he allows pride to take a hold of him. Listen, too many Christians start off well and fade out. They get comfortable, they get lazy, they get prideful. We are warned against complacency, comfort, and compromise. We are warned. It's a dangerous place. Many have... May this never be said of us. You know, many have said, my brother, I've done my part. May this never be said of us. It's in Galatians 5, verse 7 and 8. Actually, I'm just going to read 7. In Galatians 5, 7, you were running the race well. Who has held you back from following the truth? Man, I see that happen. I'll see a Christian start off and they're running well, and all of a sudden they begin to fade out. And you go, what in the world happened? I pray to God that I'm not, that I don't become that way. I could easily. I don't want to. So I pray constantly, Lord, don't let me be one of those who fizzles out. So that's where we are. That was verse 5. Now we're at verse 8, and this is new territory. As we look at reigning men, part 2, 1 Kings 8 through 38. In the 30th year of Azariah, king of Judah, remember that's Uzziah, and remember there's a priest named Azariah. Just like we have two deacons here named Robert Galdi and Robert Laura, but, you know, hey, it happens. Still both great guys in their own right. The reason why these are common names at that time, the reason why we struggle is because these names are uncomfortable for us. Was it Azariah, and there's Uzziah, and there's Zechariah, and there's Penaniah, and there's all these Ayahs, and it's like, how do you keep them straight? Well, there you go. We'll figure it out. You'll see. It gets complicated sometimes. Now, realize in the background, this is important, that right at this time, we have Isaiah the prophet running around, prophesying, rebuking the nation. You have Amos running around. You have Jonah. We saw that. We have Hosea the prophet is also ministering. All these guys, God has them ministering. Why? Because Israel is about to be taken into captivity once and for all. And God is warning them. God is warning them. And warning them. He's sending messengers. He's sending prophet after prophet saying, guys, you'll see. But listen, the same is true for us. I ran into a brother today at Walmart, and he was so bubbling with joy. It was awesome. And all he kept saying to me was, I'm excited because I know the Lord's coming back. You can feel it. God is warning us all over the place. Maybe not through particular prophets, but definitely by what's going on. And why would God call these prophets? Listen, all the prophets, all of them, Isaiah, Amos, Jonah, Hosea, were all telling the nation to what? Repent. Get right with the Lord, because judgment is coming. But guess what they don't do? Get right with the Lord. Zechariah, let's continue. Verse 8. Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel in Samaria 6 months. Oh, what a long reign. 6 months. King for 6 months. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Now, take note of this. We're going to look at this here in a second, but in a little bit. But we've heard this statement a few times already. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Generation after generation. Israel in the north gets a new king, and a new king, and a new king, and a new king. And it says the same thing out of about each one of them. They all followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Let's continue. Then Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and struck him and killed him in front of the people. Oh, yay. And he reigned in his place. Now, interesting. Shalom, not Shalom. Shalom, his name means retribution. And interesting that he would go and kill this king. Kill Zechariah after 6 months and kill him. He was evil. So he goes, I don't like that evil king. So he goes and he kills him, and he himself becomes an evil king. Yay. But it's interesting that he's named Retribution. Who names their kid that? Imagine having a son and saying, here's my boy. What should I call him? I know, Revenge. Wow. What a horrible name. What else do you expect him to do? And we'll look at verse 11. Now the rest of the acts of Zechariah, indeed, are they written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Here we go. See if you remember this. Do we have the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? No. Very good. Yay. You get a star. Gold star. Yes, we have the book of the Kings of Judah, the southern tribe. Why don't we have the Chronicles? Because, listen, do you really want to hear all of the horrible things they did? I'm going to give you a little taste in a little bit. And you're going to be, yay, I'm so glad we don't have the book. Verse 12. This was the word of the Lord, which came to Jehu, saying, your son shall sit on the throne in Israel to the fourth generation. And so it was. So God had promised Jehu that four generations of his sons would sit on the throne. Well, guess what? Zechariah was the last one of his descendants. So God fulfilled his promise. I love this. One person says this: we cannot break God's promise by leaning on them. Listen, you can't break it. You can put all your weight on God's promise. It will not break. God will. We can all of us, jump on top of God's promise. It will not break. God will keep his promise. God makes a promise, and it doesn't matter how many generations passed, God's word stands. Four generations pass, and God says, I know the other ones are dead, but I'm going to keep my word, even though they don't see it. Everyone else, guess what? We see it. Proverbs 12:22. I'm going to read from the Living Bible. It says this: God delights in those who keep their promise and abhors those who won't. To God, a broken promise is a lie. Is a lie. One person said this about a promise breaker or a liar. He said this: he who thinks by an inch, talks by a yard, should be kicked by the foot. I like that. Listen, we shouldn't talk by the inch and then think by the inch and talk by the yard, because the Lord will kick us by a foot, and we don't want that. We want to be right before God. We want to keep our promises. Notice promises. Listen, there are times that I'll say something and I'll say, hey, I'm going to do this, and then I don't follow through, which is not good, because our yes should be yes and no be no, but sometimes God throws curveballs at us. But for the most part, the earmark of our life should be that we follow through, especially if I say, I promise I'm going to do A, B, or C, we should follow through. In fact, honestly, we shouldn't even have to say, I promise. Our words should be our bond. But such is the case when you have reigning men instead of a reigning God, because that's their problem. They're not allowing God to reign in their life. They reign. Let's look at Shallum in verse 13. Shallum, the son of Jabesh, became king when he was 30, in the 39th year of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Now, Uzziah will be 52 years, so he's still got some years to go. But look at this, Shallum. He reigned a full month in Samaria. A whole month, wow. And I loved God gave him a full month, a full 30 days. Money back guarantee, I guess. Remember, what's his name? His name means revenge. Revenge may taste sweet for a moment, but you know what? That sweetness turns to bitterness. He felt sweet as he took the life of a king and he sat on that throne. But man, oh man, that didn't last very long. That is the nature of revenge, folks. Listen, you and I can have someone do something horrible to us, and then what do? We plot revenge. I'll do this. And sometimes it's not something physical. It's just simply by starting a rumor about them or talking to their best friend and trying to break up that friendship, or some way or somehow, you know, those desires for revenge are not good. Let me quote someone, Spock from Star Trek, from the Wrath of Khan. He quotes a Klingon proverb, revenge is a dish best served cold. No. Listen, it shouldn't be served at all. Cold, warm, or hot, revenge is a dish full of poison for the one who's serving it and for the one who's consuming it. It's poison all the way around. Not good. By the way, that wasn't the first place it appeared. It was actually the Godfather. No. Although they said it in the Godfather, it's an old proverb. Old. I'm just joking. Okay, verse 14. For Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah, came to Smyrna. Now, Menahem, his name means comforter. Tirzah means favorable. So you go, okay, this guy is a comforter, and he's coming from a favorable place. Well, he struck Shallum, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria and killed him. That didn't sound very comfortable. Didn't sound very favorable either. I don't think that was comforting or favorable. Yet, look at what happened. He killed him, and he reigned in his place. Watch this. He who sought revenge now experiences the same revenge that he dished out. Wow. Not good. Brothers and sisters, oftentimes that will happen in our lives. We have someone hurt us, and then we plot revenge, and maybe for that moment it tasted sweet, but then it comes around, and then we end up having the same thing done to us. Listen, revenge is not sweet. Revenge belongs to who? The Lord. Let him be the one who avenges you. He's the great avenger, not a bunch of people in spandex suits. Verse 15. Some of you are like, what? Marvel. Okay. Verse 15. Now the rest of the acts of Shalom, the conspiracy which he led, indeed are they written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Israel. Then Tirzah and Menahem attacked Tifsah, which is near the Euphrates River, and it's kind of near Syria. It's kind of in that region there. And all who were in its territory, because they did not surrender. Look at this. So they attack, but they fight back, and they don't surrender. And so because they did not surrender, therefore he attacked it, and all the women who were with child he ripped open. Wow. See, he did this for several reasons. The first reason why he did it, because he's just flat out evil. He's just an evil guy. Secondly, it was to warn other nations of just how ruthless they would be if they came into battle. It's like saying, look, if we begin to attack you, you best just surrender, because if you don't surrender, we're going to do this horrible act. But on top of that, it was also, remember, this guy came and brought an attack on he who was named Vengeance. His name was Revenge, basically, Retribution. So what he did was he killed the women with child so those children couldn't grow up to bring retribution, trying to stop revenge that he placed upon the king that he just Shalom. Interesting how the mind works, right? We're trying to concoct ways to stop the truths of God's word. It can't. Listen, revenge will never work, and you cannot escape it. You cannot. So best just to let God deal with those issues. Verse 17. In the 39th year of Azariah, the king of Judah, Menahem, the son of Gadi, became king over Israel and reigned 10 years in Samaria. So he does a little better, this evil guy. He reigns 10 years. Not bad. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not depart all his days, watch this, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. There it is again, that same guy. Now you got a new king, and God is attributing his sins to him. But also notice this. What were the sins? If you remember, they had the golden calf. They had a golden calf that they said had led them to the promised land. They had a golden calf just like Israel did as they were wandering through the wilderness. And they were offering sacrifices to the golden calf as if it were the god. And then they had the groves. And the groves were basically an area where they were just total sexual debauchery. Just horrible. Verse 19, we have a new player. Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land. Now, Pul is related to a guy we're going to read a little bit later. He's got a funky name. It's Tiglath Pileser. And you go, yay. Okay, well, listen, we're going to explore that later. They are related, and it's important that we know that they're related. So we have this new guy, Pul, king of Assyria. As Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdoms under his control. And Menahem exacted the money from Israel, from all the very wealthy, from each man 50 shekels of silver he gave to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay in their land. Listen, you want to know how much silver he gave him? He gave him 30 tons of silver. Can I tell you something? No, don't tell us. Too late. You cannot pay off an evil king. You cannot do it. You can't go, excuse me, evil king, let me give you 30 tons of silver so that you don't attack us because we're afraid of you. And the king goes, okay, I'll take that. But guess what he's going to do once he's spent all that? Come right back. This guy, Menahem, paid instead of prayed. He should have prayed. He should have sought the Lord. The Lord would have probably given him victory. He could have kept the 30 tons of silver. And he could have wiped out his enemy once and for all. Now, why is he so afraid of Pul and Tiglath-Pileser? Tiglath-Pileser. You'll see his name in a minute. You try and pronounce it. Why is he so afraid? Let me tell you. They had discovered a way to skin a person alive and they would be able to live for hours. What a horrible concept. They were known for running spears up the rear ends of men out their skull, and then they would place them all around the city as some decorative display around town to show their fear and the power that the people should have of them. Fear their power. Yeah. They would conquer a city, and once they did, they would pile the heads, the skulls, in a pyramid. It was their calling card. You'd walk into a city, you'd see the heads piled up, you see the spears, you go, oh, I know who was here, the Assyrians. Horrible guys. It was their calling card. Watch this. They would cut, I'm sorry, I just got to give you an idea. They would cut off the eyelids of a person and make them stare into the sun until they were blind and then send them back as a warning. Wow. By the way, cutting off the eyelids and having them stare into the sun till they were blind, that was their way of showing mercy. At least we didn't skin you alive or stick a spear through you. And it's interesting, these were the first real terrorists. They were the first real terrorists. Interesting that the first real terrorists began in a region that today most terrorists come from that area anyway. Nothing's changed. Syria is a very tyrannical area, that whole group. By the way, I'm not trying to be political. I'm just trying to make a point here. In 2016, President Obama paid $400 million to Iran. It was reported by the Wall Street Journal. That is not a conservative group. $400 million in cash, $1.3 billion in cash and benefits that would transpire over the years. Not a good move. And what were they giving him money for? Hey, guys, listen. We know you're tyrannical. We know that you could be a terrorist group. We know that. And we don't want you to get a nuclear weapon because we know that you have the craziness that you would actually use it. So here, can we send you 30 tons of silver? You see how stupid that is? I'm sorry, how dumb that is? The Assyrians took the money. You know, thankfully, the present president, back in 2018, he stopped it. France and a bunch of other nations, including Obama, came out and said it was a bad idea. Guess what? The moment that President Trump stopped that deal, Iran started making nuclear weapons again. I thought they were supposed to demand, they had 2 years to dismantle their factories. They were supposed to have dismantled them. The day he cut it off is the day they kicked them back in. You have an idea someone was lying? And then if you go look it up right now, they'll say, oh, this never happened, this isn't accurate. Yet you can go find the news reports where where Obama complained, where CBS complained, where other nations complained, and where Trump, of course, you know, a little puffed up, he was praising himself for doing it. I wish he'd stop doing that. But anyways, that's a whole nother story. But listen, so the Assyrian king, he took the money, a lot like Iran did. and he, it says here, so the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay in the land. For now, he'll be back. I told you before, give a bully your lunch money today. He'll be back tomorrow. Verse 21. Now the rest of the acts of Menahem, all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of Israel? So Menahem rested with his father, And Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his place. Yay, we got a new guy, Pekahiah. This will be fun. Watch this. Verse 23. In the 15th year of Azariah, king of Judah, remember that's Uzziah. Now we have Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, became king over Samaria, and he reigned 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And here you go. And did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. There it is again. We've already heard it a few times. We're not done. Then Pekah, not Pekahiah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, an officer of Israel. So here is Pekah. He's an officer of Pekahiah. These are two different guys. Now, interesting. Pekahiah means this. His name means Jehovah sees. Pekah just means opened eyes or seer. So one guy says, hey, Jehovah sees, but he isn't living for the Lord. And the other guy doesn't even have the Lord in his name, just that God sees. And Pekah conspired against him and killed him in Samaria in the citadels of the king's house, along with Argob and Ariah, and with him are 50 men of Galilee, and he killed him and reigned in his place. So Pekah snuck up behind Pekahiah and said, Peekaboo, and killed him. Sorry, I had to. Actually, what we have here is we have the first Pokemon, a Pikachu. Yes, that location is not a spinner now. You know what it might be? I don't know. It's horrible. So here you go, verse 26. Now the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, indeed are they written in the books of the Chronicles of Israel. Verse 27. In the 52nd year of Azariah, the king of Judah, who is that? Uzziah. By the way, 52nd year. That is the year that King Uzziah dies. How do we know this? Well, it coincides with Isaiah chapter 6, which is a chapter I really love in the book of Isaiah, but we talked about it last week. So this is the year he's going to die. Pekah, the son of Remaliah, became king over Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. You guessed it. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Now listen, over and over again, here it is, Jeroboam. They did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. They did not. These are all the kings in the north. One king, after the next, all did the same thing. The Holy Spirit, what he's doing, he's attributing the sins of the next king to Jeroboam. What I mean by that is that all of that is being accounted to on Jeroboam's behalf. I would hate to be Jeroboam in the day of judgment. If one generation after the next king, after the next king, all of those sins, everything they did is being accounted to and attributed to Jeroboam. You know what Jesus said? In Matthew 18:6, if you want to turn there, you can. If not, you can jot it down right beside that in your Bible. In Matthew 18:6, here's what he says. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall to sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, hold on a second. Notice what he says here. It would be better for you to have a millstone and drown in. That doesn't sound like a better to me. That sounds pretty bad. He says if you cause one to stray from God who believes in him, how about if you cause year after year a whole nation Wow. I would hate to be Jeroboam. If God says, having a noose and a millstone take you down to drown and gasp for air, that would be better. God takes this seriously, and God, the Holy Spirit, is attributing each one of these kings' actions to having followed what Jeroboam put in place. Generation after generation following in his footsteps. Thus, hear me in this. How important is it that we leave a legacy for others to follow? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. How would you like to be steeped in sin? You die, and every one of your children or friends that follow you, God says, they did that because you impressed upon them. They were following you into your sin. Híjole. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. We're to be Jesus impersonators, not Jesus imposters. We're to follow Christ. You know, used to go to Elvis conventions. There'd be like 100 guys, big old bell bottoms, white jumpsuits, big old mutton chops, big old oversized belt buckles that you could blind a person with in the sunlight. And every one of them was walking around saying, there'll never be another one like him. It's like, you're all like him. We're to be walking around all looking like Jesus, not looking like the world. If Jesus prayed, we need to pray. If Jesus was in the synagogue and going, we need to go to the synagogue, the sanctuary. If Jesus was washing feet and teaching and serving, that's what we should be doing. We should have a breastplate of righteousness. We should have the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and the belt of truth, and the shoes of peace, even in difficulty. How do I know? Well, what about Jesus? Do we ever see him freak out? No. The closest, it wasn't a freak out. It was like, Lord, if there be any other way. His body was stressed, but he wasn't. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. We have to be willing to die to ourselves. Listen, it is important that you and I leave a legacy for people to follow, that we can actually say, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. These evil kings leave an evil legacy. Proverbs 11:10 says this, the whole city celebrates a good man's success and also the godless man's death. Listen, when you're an evil person, when you pass, people actually celebrate not because you're in heaven, but because you're gone. I think of Hitler. I think of Obama, bin Laden, or whatever that guy's name was, bin Laden. Man, America was celebrating when the report that he was gone because he was an evil man. Let us not have an earmark of sin and unfaithfulness. Let's have an earmark that other people would say, yeah, that they showed, he showed me what Christ-like living was to look like. Verse 29. In the days of Pekah, the king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, there he is. You get to pronounce it. I did the best I could. The king of Syria came. Now remember, Pul in verse 19 is called the king of Assyria. And here, Tiglath-Pileser is called the king of Assyria. Well, we're given a little clue in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. It says they are both mentioned as king of Assyria at the same time. Possibly, and I believe this is the answer, their father and son, they're co-reigning. It's common. It happens even within the Israeli camp. But look at this. They took Ijon and Abel-Beth-Miakah, and Genoa and Kadesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee and the land of Naphtali and carried them captive to Assyria. This is the beginning that now we're seeing. It's not done yet, but the Syrians are beginning to conquer the northern tribe and take them captive. Now, this sounds kind of civil, right? They come in. They conquer the area. They didn't cut the women's bellies open. They didn't pile up the heads. They took them captive. Sounds pretty civil, right? No. Here's what they did. This is horrible. They put oversized fish hooks through the bottom jaw. And then they stringed them all together, naked. The whole nation, they would have them in strings of people. And in order to control them, they put these giant hooks through the bottom jaw, and then they put rope through them, and then they walked them through the desert naked and barefooted. You ever walk in the desert in flip-flops and get stuff sticking in your foot? Well, listen, they didn't slow down when people were hurting. And if you slowed down, that hook would pull on your jaw, and you were naked, and the sun beating down, and there was this shame. Listen, it was painful. It was humiliating. And you go, Pastor Randy, why are you telling us this? Because that's what sin does. That's what Satan does. Satan gets his hook in us, and he bears us naked before all. Eventually, our sin comes out. Satan is a good fisherman. He knows that he is fishing for us, and he knows what kind of bait we like. Unless there is in us that which is above us, we will yield to that which is around us. And Satan knows that. And he would love nothing more than to string us all along, hooked to sin. What a cruel and humiliating treatment, right? That is horrific. Listen, one person said this: it is better to shun the bait than to struggle with the hook. That's what happens. That's what happens in my life. In your life, in our life, and I've seen many, many a Christian fall. And you want to talk about humiliating? There's a pastor, I'm not going to talk about his name, but I looked up to the guy. Huge church, awesome move of God's Spirit. And then his fall from grace was humiliating, not just for him, but for the whole church. Because when his fall from grace, anyone in that city found out you went to that church, it was a stain on them. There was humiliation. It was a horrible thing. Satan, he doesn't play fair. And so they took all of these cities. They took all of these, catch this, all of these Jewish men and women, God's children. Why? Because they were in sin and would not repent. Oftentimes, people think, well, come on, man. I hate when I say that. Come on, y'all. I got my own there. Gosh. Come on, y'all. Listen, nothing bad's going to happen to America. We're America. Well, I think we're going for the bait as a whole. Now, I'm not talking about our church or other godly churches. I'm talking about America as a whole. Now, realize this. Right at this time, Jonah just left to get swallowed by a fish. Interesting. He went to the Ninevites. Remember, Jonah was just there preaching to the Israelites. He was just preaching. They didn't listen, did they? Now the hook is in. He's like, God's like, they didn't listen. Go to the Ninevites, these crude, these ungodly. They're not even my children. Maybe they'll listen. The Ninevites, barbaric, cannibals, they listen better than God's chosen people. And so often, isn't that the way it is in the church, in the house of God? So Jonah's on his way. He's sailing the wrong direction, but he's sailing. Verse 30. Then Hoshea, the son of Elah. Now, by the way, Hoshea, his name means salvation. Led a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck and killed him, and he reigned in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. So Uzziah has died, 20 years have passed, Jotham is now the king of Judah in the south, and we have now here Hoshea, whose name is Salvation. He is the last king of Israel to the north. He's done. He's it. Although his name is Salvation, this nation will now, under his rule, be taken captive by the Assyrians. And listen, they will not return to Israel until May 14, 1948, when Israel became a nation again. From this time on, Israel to the north is in captivity. Now, realize, hear me in this. Please hear me in this. It's only been 200 years since Solomon dedicated the temple. 200 years. Such blessing, such power, such potential. All dissolved. All came crumbling down. Why? Because what Solomon began under submission to the living, loving God has now fallen away to what? To lawlessness. To doing what they want. To worshiping other gods. To sin. It was a cancer. All happened in 200 years. Does that sound familiar? Is that getting a little creepy? Jesus said this, Matthew 24, verse 12. Regarding the last days, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's what was happening in Israel to the north. Israel to the south, they had a little flame going. Every now and then, they'd have a good king and they'd do really good, like Uzziah. But Jotham, his son, horrible king, evil. He's one of the evil guys in the south. Not good. But I want you to realize something real quick. You know when Jesus said in the last day the love will grow cold, the love of many will grow cold? I want you to know this. That doesn't mean they stopped loving. No. He's saying love shifted from cold for you and hot for me. What it means is self-love becomes dominant. That's what, when my love for you grows cold, is because I love me too much. When I love you more, I do much better. That's why Jesus said, esteem others better than yourself. And so in the last days, people are going to be selfish. And when you become selfish, you become lawless. What's in it for me? What's in that target? I want it, and I don't want to pay for it. I don't want police because they'll stop me. Listen, that means there's law, and I want to be what? Lawless. This was the very reason for the demise of Israel to the north. It's a lesson. This lesson is extended to us. Listen, we can choose our sins. We cannot choose the consequences. America can choose her sins, but she cannot choose the consequences. Here, we see the death of a blessed nation in just 200 years. Went from submission to God to being so prideful and boastful because they were blessed and blessed and victory after victory. And it's just like, we're it. No, you ain't. God's it. He must be it. He must remain it. As soon as he stops being it, then we're it and we're a mess. Verse 31. And the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, indeed, are they written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Verse 32. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, began to reign. And remember, Jotham, bad guy, bad king, not like his daddy. Now listen, remember, his daddy wasn't great either. I mean, he was really good. Victory, he recognized God, but then he took his worship of God and decided, I'm going to worship the way I want. God doesn't look favorably on that. So he becomes a leper. But for the most part, Uzziah was a very good king. He allowed Israel to prosper. He did. And once again, I'll remind you, that's why in Isaiah 6, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, God gave Isaiah that vision of him sitting on the throne in order for him to tell the people, listen, your real king is still seated on the throne. You don't need an earthly king. So no matter what happens, remember, and I'm going to say this a million times, we have a king on the throne no matter what happens. Just so long, hear me in this, that we cry out to him with all our heart, he listens. Verse 33. He was 25 years old when he became king. He played a lot of PlayStation and Xbox. No, he was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jeshura, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all his father had done. However, his father Uzziah had done. However, there's that however. So he did right in the sight of the Lord. Hey, attaboy. But he has a problem. Judah to the south has an ongoing problem also. Yes, they're recognizing God. Yes, they're trying to follow him as best they can. But they have this little thing in them that they need to get out of their life. The high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now, this upper gate, by the way, is the north gate to the temple. It's the gate of Benjamin. He builds up the north gate, the gate of Benjamin. It would have been better if he had left the gate alone and dealt with the high places. See, sometimes that's what we do. Sometimes people will come and serve in God's house in order to make up for the fact that they're not dealing with the high places in their life. Well, Lord, hey, you know, I built the north gate. I rebuilt it for you. And God's like, leave the gate alone. Deal with the sin. Get the sin out. Rather than build up, I'd rather have you tear that down. Because if you tear that down, we're golden. It'll be a blessing. The real godly activity wasn't to build up the gate. The real godly activity is always to leave sin. For you and I, it's the same thing. Verse 36. And the rest of the acts of Jotham, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Do we have this book? Yes. In fact, when we're done with 2 Kings, we'll hop in there. We'll start picking it apart. Verse 37. In those days, the Lord began to send Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. So did you hear that? Who's sending these evil kings against Judah? God. Why? Because they're not dealing with the sin. God will do that. Sometimes God allows calamity in my life, in your life, because when we're sitting pretty, we're ignoring God. We're not praying. We're not reading our Bible. We're not doing all those things. And God says, okay, I need Randy's attention. I keep calling. I keep whispering, Randy. I'm like, Randy, I'm trying to serve you here, Lord. And so what he does is he'll bring calamity to bring me to my knees so that I will pray and cry out to him, because he'd rather have me right with him than to go against him, because that is horrible. So God began to send Rezin, the king of Syria, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, which is the Assyrians, against Judah. So Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. Now, prepare thyself, because this Ahaz, he is the most wicked that Judah will have. And we get to hear about him next week. Yay. Here's the point of all this. We need to make sure that we are not reigning men and women in our life, but that we are allowing God to reign in our life. Because listen, when I am the king of my life, I make a mess of my life. When I go my way instead of his way, I'm on the highway going the wrong way, if you know what I mean. Brothers and sisters, we see all around us turmoil. We see all around us signs that Jesus' return is imminent. Now, next Thursday, I'll give you a clue on how imminent. I don't want to let the cat out of the fish yet. So, yes, is Jesus coming soon? Sure. Is it? Could it still be, though, another 5 or 10 years? Yeah. Might it not be smooth sailing over the next 5 or 10 years? Yeah. Why? Because God would rather get the attention of his people, because I'll tell you, there are a lot sleeping in the houses of the Lord. There are a lot going through the motions in a rut instead of being on fire for the Lord. There's a lot of Christians who are doing religion, doing church their way. And me, as a pastor, as a priest, I want to be called valiant by God. I'm going to say it like it is. I'll say it and I'll spray it. So don't sit in the front row there. But folks, it is important that we repent, that we cry out regularly, often, that God would have mercy upon us, our family, our loved ones, this church, this nation, the world, the cosmos. So important that we stop having men reign and we allow God to reign. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is truly alive. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it does cut.
And it cuts deep.
But it's good, Lord. You cut cancer. You cut sin out of our lives if we would just allow the scalpel of your word to do what it does best. Father, we thank you that your word is alive. We thank you that you speak to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you always. And so, Lord, tonight we come humbly before you, and I pray that everyone in earshot of the message that you just gave, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you spoke, if anyone heard anything I said, it was from you, Lord, that we would repent and cry out humbly before you in these last days, that we would not be caught off guard, but we would stand strong in your truth. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your word. And now, Lord, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. We want to lift our voices to our King. It's something we're going to do in eternity. Lord, we're going to praise you and praise you. Oh, I can't wait. But until then, we get to practice. So, Holy Spirit, inhabit the praises of your people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, let's stand and sing.